Jeanette's now going to come, I believe, and do some readings for us. Thank you.
There's two New Testament readings and one from the Old Testament. So I'll start in the Old Testament. Exodus 19, verses 1 to 8. I've got my own Good News Bible, so I haven't looked up on yours, but you're
page 75.
Exodus 19. The people of Israel left Rephidim, and on the first day of the third month, after they had left Egypt, they came to the desert of Sinai. There they set up camp at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses went up the mountain to meet with God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and told him to say to the Israelites, Jacob's descendants, you saw what I, the Lord, did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you as an eagle carries her young on her wings, and brought you here to me. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be to me my own people. The whole earth is mine, but you will be my chosen people, a people dedicated to me alone, and you will serve me as priests. So Moses went down and called the leaders of the people together and told them everything that the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together, we will do everything that the Lord has said. And Moses reported this to the Lord. And then in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee and preached the good news from God. The right time has come, he said, and the kingdom of God is near. Turn away from your sins and believe the good news. And then in Matthew, the last reading, Matthew 13, 31 to 33. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man takes a mustard seed and sows it in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it grows up, it is the biggest of all plants. It becomes a tree, so that the birds come and make their nest in its branches. May the Lord add his blessing to the word.
Celebrating the Queen's Diamond Jubilee and all the excitement and all the concerts and all the celebrations. I don't think we had many street parties up this part of the world, but down south they go in for that kind of thing. But anyway, we can be thankful as we look back on the Queen's 60 years of reign. It's been a period of relative peace, progress and prosperity. Think what it was like, those of you who can remember, in the 50s. The standard of living definitely wasn't the same as it is today. We weren't sitting in these nice, comfortable seats for a start. It was hard pews. But anyway, we've progressed in many ways over the years, and we can be thankful for that. Things haven't been all rosy. We haven't had many challenges, and it looks like the next 60 years won't be so as happy and glorious as the last, no matter who's on the throne. But earthly kingdoms, we can be thankful for our United Kingdom, but they're not perfect. None of them are. But we can be thankful that there is a kingdom that is perfect, and that is the one that has the Lord Jesus Christ as King. So we're going to look at the kingdom of God, past, as it was expressed in Israel, present as it was brought in when Jesus came, and If we have time, we'll see how the time goes, the future of the kingdom of God. So let's just pray as we approach this together that the Lord would teach us, would encourage us, and would help us see more of the good things that from his word together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that reveals to us the secrets of the kingdom of God, secrets that have been revealed to us in your word and also through the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who came to establish his kingdom. And so we ask that as we consider these things together, things that are familiar to us in many ways, reveal more to us that we may be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and resolved to be more faithful to that kingdom and its values. For we ask it in his name. Amen. The kingdom of God during the time of the people of Israel. The people of Israel, as we read in Exodus, were chosen by God to be his special people, a nation, his own kingdom, if you like, here on earth. And it was to be a theocracy. They weren't to have a king. God was to be the ruler. And they were to be a kingdom of priests, that they were to represent their king in the world. And they were to serve him as priests. The basis of the constitution, if you like, were to be the Ten Commandments. That was to be their law. And the prophets and the priests, well, they were to teach the people the law. They were to teach, they were to be those who would be their guides and to ensure that justice and truth was upheld. That was the idea, if you like, that we see in the Old Testament as we especially in the first five books of the Bible. But as you know, those of you are all familiar with how the things worked out in practice. We read in the book of Judges, for example, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't follow what was supposed to be followed. They just did their own thing. And you can read some horror stories in the book of Judges as a result. But sometimes we wonder, why is this in the Bible? Well, it's because people were just doing their own thing and the consequences of that. And then, as you know, when Samuel was their prophet, well, they were quite happy with him for a while, but then towards the end of his days, they decided they wanted a king. And their motivation was to be like the other nations. Oh, the other nations had a king. Why can't I have one? Is that familiar with children and wanting their iPods or their whatever? Everyone has an iPod, haven't they? Why can't I have one? But they were like that. They wanted to be like the other nations. And then God gave them a king. And in some ways, the kings were some good, some not so good. But on the whole, again, if you read through the pages of the Old Testament, largely they failed. The kings failed many occasions. Even the good kings, like David, was a murderer and an adulterer. Solomon, he was very wise. He wrote all these words of wisdom, but he didn't follow them. He married all these women. And so on. You can rhyme off all the kings and the people, time and time again, with very few exceptions, they failed. So that's what happened we read these scriptures and we say, oh well, that was terrible people in these days, weren't they? But if we are honest and open with ourselves, we see the same thing today, don't we? We're just like these people of Israel. We do what was right in our own eyes. Our society wants just to do that and not be subject to laws or restrictions. We see this happening time and again in our society. We want to be like others. We want to have what others have got. That's the whole basis of the advertising industry, isn't it? To encourage us to buy the product that is that all the stars are wearing. And then again, we're all too aware that none of us live up to the standards that we set ourselves. Even people who aren't claimed to be Christians or whatever standards we have, we don't live up to them. And as Christians, we're only too aware of that too, that we fail to live up to the standards that even we set ourselves, far less what are in the Bible. And so that's why the kingdoms of this world fail. Whatever system it is, in the 16th century, John Calvin and the reformers had the opportunity to in Geneva, to establish Christian city, if you like. But, well, there would probably be good aspects of that, probably a lot less crime and a lot less drunkenness and all the rest, but it didn't last. It didn't work. You can't impose standards on people because people just are sinful and they go their own way. And so that didn't work out long term. The United States of America, the founding fathers started off with great ideals. It was to be a nation under God. In God we trust is on their currency to this day. There were to be freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, freedom to worship God according to your convictions. And again, in the history of the United States, there have been many good things have come out of the United States. Disney, McDonald's, to name but two. No, I'll be serious. Many, the World Mission actually owes a great deal to Americans. The American church and American missionaries have accomplished a great deal. But I think as we look at it objectively, we see too that the original vision of the founding fathers hasn't been realized. In Operation World, I'll read just a short bit from that. Freedom of religion is written into the Constitution of the United States. The principle of separation of church and state, intended to protect both, is misused by liberal and anti-Christian minorities to attempt to remove the public exercise of religion, while some on the far right continue to advocate something resembling a Christian theocracy. So you've got this clash in America, both sides vying with one another, as well as many good people seeking to do their best in that context. But the United States, for all its idealism, hasn't lived up to its nation under God ideals of its founding fathers. And if you go to the other extreme, think of communist Russia. Again, the revolution, there was a lot of idealism in that. They wanted to have a government for the people, by the people, or by the people, for the people. And they wanted it to be nobody exploited, the workers get their rights and get full recognition for their day's work, and nobody becoming super rich to exploit the poor. No one was to have any more power than anyone else. But, as you know, the history of the 20th century shows us that it didn't work. And Nikita Khrushchev was reputed to have said that the reason that it failed was that legislation cannot change the human heart. Again, a recognition that no matter what system you set up, you're bound to fail. And perhaps without getting into party politics or independence issue, if Scotland gets independence or not, we'll still have the same problems. Whether it'll be a better system or not, it's up to you to vote 2014. But I can assure you it won't change our human hearts either. And so that's the sad verdict of the kingdoms of this world, which is a bit depressing, really, isn't it? So I better not stop there. But I'll stop there long enough for us to let that sink in and realise the failure of humanity to live up to the kingdom of God. We all think, oh yes, the kingdom of God and love and joy and peace, but none of us are capable in our own right to enter that. We do what is right in our own eyes. We don't want this man to rule over us. We want to be like everyone else. It's not normal. That's what human nature does. And yet we fail to live up to the standards that we set ourselves. So, what is the solution to this? Well, Jesus, the King, came. And his message, as we read, was from the beginning, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. Change. And again, in the light of what we've said about the Old Testament history, that's the only message he could have had, isn't it? There has to be repentance. There has to be a change here. The human heart needs to change. And so he was coming to reclaim his kingdom. The king was coming to reclaim his kingdom from this world that had spoiled things. But the values of the kingdom that he was going to bring in were totally upside down to our own values. He said, happy are the poor, happy are those who mourn, happy are the meek, happy are the merciful, happy are the pure in heart, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is his recipe for happiness or blessedness. Whereas the world says, happy are the rich. If you win the national lottery, you're made for life. Happy are those who mock. This is, seems to be the, well, especially in the West here, mock the weak and everything else seems to be the way that we find our pleasure. The strong are those who insist on their own rights. Don't let anybody push you around or get the better of you. Those who are self-assertive, if you've got, right in your CV, you've got to put yourself in the best light. You know, I'm the best person for the job and so on. Or else you don't get anywhere. Those who hunger and thirst for fame, all these X factors and Britain's Got Talents and all the rest. It's my dream. I've always wanted to be this, you know, it's a dream come true. That's what people are dreaming of. That's what they're hungering and thirsting for. But Jesus said, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the values of the kingdom. And that turns the world upside down. And so that's why when Nicodemus, a good man, a good religious man, came to Jesus to ask him about this kingdom that he was hearing about, Jesus said to him, no one can enter or see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. That's the radical change that's needed in all our hearts to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. Otherwise, we build our own kingdoms and even try to establish our own righteousness and our own truth. But it doesn't work. We have to allow the Spirit of God to come into our lives and renew us and take away the old nature and replace it with the Spirit of God, the new nature. That's what it means to be born again, to turn, repent from our own ways and turn to believe in Jesus as the King, the true King. And so Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of God, about the values and how to enter. And then one day he was asked when the kingdom of God would come. When would it come? Where is this kingdom that you're talking about? When will it come? And he replied, Luke 17:20-21, the kingdom of heaven, God, does not come with your careful observation, said Jesus, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. That is when you and I individually bow the knee to Jesus as Lord, the kingdom of God comes into our lives. So it's an individual internal transaction when the kingdom of God comes into our lives. And what's that kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not the externals that make us members of the kingdom of God. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's the internal values, internal qualities that make the kingdom of God. And so the externals can change. We can be of different denominations, different churches, different ways of worship, different ways of doing things. But that's not the essential. It's the internal kingdom of God. It's the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. People fall out over the externals of what to do, this and that and the other. But it's the essential kingdom of God is within. It's internal. And that's the most important. And when we become citizens of the kingdom by being born again and allowing these values to take root in our lives, we change. Instead of becoming good citizens of our earthly kingdoms. You know the story, many of you, of Chuck Colson, who was one of President Nixon's hatchet men, he was known as, who was up to all sorts of nefarious tricks wheelings and dealings that came out in the Watergate scandal. Those of you who are younger, ask your father about it. But this was a time of great turmoil for Chuck Colson, and it was round about that time he was born again, and he has a book written about that, his biography, autobiography. And as a result of that, he refused to enter into a plea bargain that would have prevented him going to prison. He went to prison and served his time for what he had done, and he came out and, among other things, founded Prison Fellowship and did a lot of good work. I think he died, was it last year or so? But he became, instead of being a wheeling-dealing politician, he became a man of honour and a man of respect in the kingdom. In Italy, I heard that the Italian Christians have a problem, because when they are born again, they face a moral dilemma, which perhaps is reflected to us all to a certain extent. But they have a tax system in Italy that assumes that you're going to lie on your tax form. And they assume, and so they set the tax rate twice of the actual rate, so that when the government want to get in a certain amount of money, so they'll double the tax rate, knowing you will only declare half your income. It probably happens here to a certain extent too, but we're not going to that. But in Italy, a missionary from Italy told us that this is what happens when an Italian becomes a Christian. Then he's faced with this dilemma. What does he do? Does he fill in his tax form honestly, values of the kingdom, or does he continue in the values of the world? So that's an issue that is faced there. And to a certain extent, we're all faced with these kind of dilemmas. We worked in Congo for a number of years, as you know, and the government of Congo at every level suffers from corruption. It's endemic. But there's several Christians, a number of Christians working in that context. And I was speaking to one the last time I was in Congo called Mango Kelly. He's the son of a tribal chief, but he was in medical service, but he was elected to Kisangani, the parliament there. And he is there trying to uphold standards of righteousness and justice in a context that's very corrupt, when money is given by foreign aid to build roads or to buy medicines, and it's just eaten, as they say, by others. So people like that, who are trying to uphold standards, and we need to pray for people in positions of authority in these places. As I mentioned, WEC works among drug addicts in various parts of Europe and different parts of the world. And in England, we've got centres in Nottingham and various other parts. And these men have been drug addicts, many of them, and have found new life in Christ. They've been born again. And so instead of being a burden in society, and instead of being no users, if you like, they now become useful members of society. One of the workshops they have is to restore old furniture as a kind of, and they resell it, and they're self-supporting in that way. But they've become useful members of the kingdom, good citizens of the United Kingdom, instead of being drains on society. So this is what happens when someone's born again. When someone becomes a member of the kingdom of God, you become a good citizen of your own kingdom as you live up to these values of righteousness, truth, and justice. And Jesus told a couple of parables of the kingdom that emphasized the value of the kingdom. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found treasure in a field, and when he found the treasure, he buried it again, and he went and bought the field. He sold all he had, bought the field, and had the treasure of the kingdom. And or a merchant who found a pearl of great price, and he went and sold everything he had to get this pearl. And the purpose of that was to show that the kingdom of heaven is priceless. You can't put a value on the kingdom, because it's eternal. What the world offers, even at its best, is transient. It lasts a few years, but then it's gone. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the values and the eternal life that we have, is priceless, because you can't buy it. You are given the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. There was a man whom some of you have heard of, Jim Elliot, who went to search for a tribe in South America, the Iauka Indians, am I saying it right? Thank you, Christine. And he was martyred. He was killed along with four other companions and seeking to contact this tribe. But he wrote earlier on, obviously, in a journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's what his philosophy of life was, that for the world's values, he was throwing his life away. In fact, he did. In fact, he lose his life in the middle of the jungle as a young man. But from the world's perspective, that was a loss. But from an eternal perspective, it's not, because he has now eternal life, and the values of the kingdom have been established. And later on, his widow went back to that people, and a church was established among them. So that's a lesson for us all, isn't it? We're not all called to go and live in the middle of the jungle, but our attitude should be the same, that not grasping on to the things of this world and as if they were all that mattered, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these other things will be ours as well. So we've seen, in terms of the present kingdom, that in order to enter that kingdom, we need to be born again. The human nature can't enter the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of God. There has to be a new beginning through simply repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And then, as we're in that kingdom, we have to be living the values of the kingdom, not being conforming to the values of this world. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, said Paul, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind and allow these values to permeate our lives. Christians should be known for their values and be upholders of these values in this corrupt world. And let's not forget that the kingdom of God is within. We want to see it established. We want to see visible signs of it. But ultimately, it's the kingdom within that is the one that matters. The externals and the expressions are secondary. It has to be within. And let's not forget that the kingdom is priceless. We can't buy our way into the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. It's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You can't buy your way in. It's only by humbly coming in faith as a little child that we enter the kingdom of God. So where do you stand in relation to the kingdom? It's an individual question as well as a corporate question. We have to examine our own hearts and say, well, am I in the kingdom? Does this make sense to me? Or is this just pie in the sky when you die? No, it's a current, has to be a current reality for you. And if today you say, well, no, I don't see that I'm part of that kingdom yet, but I would like to be, then the king is ready to receive you. He has the invitation. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved and enter that kingdom and that new life that he has to offer. And what about the future of the kingdom? Well, Jesus told another parable that says that the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds, but it grows to become the largest of bushes. And that is a picture of the inevitable spread of the kingdom of God. He also said it was like leaven, that leaven's a whole lump of dough. You put a little leaven in the dough and it makes the whole lot rise. But as we know, that's encouraging, but the kingdom of God is also contested. He also told the parable of the wheat and the tares, that the kingdom grows, but alongside that, evil grows. And isn't that what we see today more and more? The growth of evil in the world that it makes us fearful. But that's what Jesus said would happen. There would be growth in the kingdom, and there would be growth of the kingdom of darkness as well. And the both would grow together until that judgment day. And that's why we see Christians, marginalized, ridiculed often, especially in our own context. It's more likely to be ridiculed than persecuted, but in other other contexts, Christians have been persecuted. We get churches splitting, some for good reason, some for not. Churches are closing, especially in Europe. We see churches that have closed down and all the rest. The growth of other religions seeming to be threatening our Christian heritage and so on. So you've got all this going on, which it reminds us that we do have an enemy. If it wasn't for the enemy, you would have thought that Jesus' teaching and his way of living and his love for his neighbours and his healing and his doing good would have spread throughout the world without any problem. Who could argue against love? Well, we know someone who does, who sows hate and the opposite. So they have this enemy which we need to be aware of, and we need to be engaged in spiritual warfare and praying. And that's where prayer comes in, and the importance of prayer to overcome the enemy, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't oppose those who oppose us by fighting them. We oppose them by prayer. But to encourage us, here's a sequence of slides about the progress of Christianity over the past 50 years or so and into the future. Each of these dots represents 50,000 Christians, well, Christians of various kinds. You see the growth in South America, especially in Africa over the past decades, and in China and Asia. You see that these blue dots are increasing. And the projections are that by 2025, that South America and Africa and Asia, there'll be more Christians there than in the rest of the world. So we can be encouraged that this is what Jesus said, that the kingdom of God is growing. And the kingdom of this world will one day become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. We should be singing the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah just now, but we'll give it a miss this week. We'll maybe try it again some other time. But that's what it ends up as, doesn't it? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, where there's no more death or crying or pain anymore. The former things will have passed away when the kingdom of God is established. And that's what we're looking forward to. And that's what Jesus came to establish here among us. So how, finally, you'll be glad to know, then shall we live? How shall we live? We looked that the kingdom of God failed, as it were, when it was left to us, but the king came to establish it, and now we're looking forward to the future establishment of the kingdom of God. How shall we live? Well, prayer, as I mentioned, is key, isn't it? We say the Lord's Prayer together, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the key, that daily we need to be praying for the coming of the kingdom in our own lives, in our family, in our community, in our church, in our society, in the world. That's the challenge, to pray each day. That's why Jesus taught us to pray that prayer regularly. Your kingdom come. And that's and if each of us are praying that, I saw recently there's an initiative that at 12 o'clock each day, people in Britain are praying that the Lord's Prayer, stopping at midday and praying, your kingdom come. And if we're all doing that, if all the Christians in Britain are doing that, that will make a difference. And then we need to be prioritizing the kingdom in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, said Jesus. And we can apply that to our time. How much time do we spend in the concerns of the kingdom? How much time do we spend in prayer as against watching the TV? Well, we're excused this afternoon to watch Wimbledon. That's fine. But apart from that, how much time do we spend in other things? Legitimate things, but not concerned with the kingdom. So we need to be using our time, our talents, and our resources for the kingdom. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins shows us we've got to be ready. The parable of the talents shows us that we need to be using what God's given us for the kingdom. The sheep and the goats shows us that we'll be judged on what we do in relation to the kingdom. So we need to be on our toes, as it were. This is something that we need to all to be taking seriously. How then shall we live? That we can't just go along any old way in life and at the end of the day think, well, it'll be okay for us. That's not the case. We need to be seeking first. We need to be laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. When the kingdom comes, we'll have that treasure rather than the treasure on earth that rusts and goes away. So, are we looking forward to this kingdom? Are we ready for the kingdom to come? That's the challenge. That's the encouragement I'd like to leave with you, that we should be looking forward to that kingdom to come on earth. And so I'd like us to close by saying the Lord's Prayer. It's a different version from what you said earlier on. It's from the New International Version. So if we could say this together, maybe if we could stand and say this prayer together, and then we'll sing our final song. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.